The Bible plainly teaches us that we are to be thankful, notice that word, to God. Notice, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 92, verse 1. Notice this text. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto his name. Psalm 140, verse 13. Yes, we are to give thanks to God. But I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to think about this thought. Should we give thanks for God? And how many times have we stopped and have we honestly prayed, Father, I give thanks for you. Not just to you, but for you. Are there not many things associated with God that you and I need to give thanks for? The title of our lesson this morning is this, Thankful for God. And we're going to be looking at 5 points in the course of this lesson. Number one, we are thankful for God's love. Every human being on the face of the earth has a desire deep down inside to be loved. And if an individual does not get that love, there are many emotional difficulties that that individual will experience. And my friends, that is especially true of children, isn't it? If a child is born into a home, and if that child does not receive love from his mother and from his father, that child is going to experience many, many problems throughout the course of his life. There are two ways that all of humanity either is or can be children of God. Number one, my friends, all human beings are children of God by means of creation. Isn't that what Paul said in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 28? For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, listen to him, we are His offspring. Every human being has been made in the likeness and image of the Almighty God. How often have individuals looked at a child of someone and say, you know what? You are a spitting image of your daddy. Or you act just like your mother. You and I are spitting images of the Almighty God. We are made in His likeness and in His image. As the creation, every human being is His child. But there's another sense, is there not? A more special sense wherein individuals can be children of God, and that is spiritually in nature. On one occasion, Jesus carried on a lengthy conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus, didn't he? Nicodemus enters into the room and sees Jesus, and he immediately begins to praise Jesus for who he is, and Jesus immediately says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused, wasn't he? And he begins to ask some questions. In fact, two of them are here. How can a man be born when he is old? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, no. Not physically. But my friends, you can be as an adult born spiritually, can't you? And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about a new birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about that old man being totally recreated and renewed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Spiritual children of God. Now here's what's interesting. God loves both sets of kids. I just changed that to kids because that's what we call them, isn't it? He loves His physical creation, doesn't He? And guess what? He provides for that physical creation, doesn't He? On one occasion, Jesus says this, "For He maketh the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He sendeth the rain upon the just and upon who? The unjust." My friends, the sun is shining this morning, and who is going to be able to enjoy it? Just Christians? No. Christians and non-Christians, good and bad alike. It's eventually going to rain here. I don't know when. There's none of the forecast for the next 500 days. But it's eventually going to rain. And who's going to benefit from that? Christians and non-Christians are going to benefit, isn't it? In fact, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. John 3, verse 16. Folks, God loves not just His church, but He loves the entirety of the world. Why? Because He knows all of them are My children by creation. But He has a special, deep, intimate love for those who are His children spiritually. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and he especially emphasizes how the husband is to love his wife. He tells the husband that he needs to love the wife just like he loves himself. And then he explains that in verse 29. Notice, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Now notice this next statement. "Even as the Lord His church." Folks, he's talking about love, is he not? A man loves himself and he takes care of himself. That's the way a man is supposed to love his wife, and is exactly the way the Lord loves who? He loves the church. He loves His spiritual children. You and I need to get down on our knees at night, and you and I need to give thanks for God's immeasurable love given unto us, both as His offspring through creation and as His children spiritually through the blood of Christ. Secondly, you and I need to give thanks for God's light. On the first day of creation, not third, that's the first day of creation, God created light, did He not? And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The very moment light was created, darkness was scattered, was it not? And why did God create light? He created it for man's benefit, did He not? And those benefits range from anything from physical sight to physical healing and multitudes of blessings in between. But that physical light is not the only light that our Lord created, is it? He also created spiritual light as well. And that spiritual light is talked about in Scripture in three different ways. Number one, the Word of God gives light. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 105. I find it interesting that those words were written long before Jesus ever came to this earth. Even under the Old Testament economy, there was the precious light of God's Word shining in the midst of darkness. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And he boldly proclaims in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And my friends, his church, every Christian, is a reflection of that light as well, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, for ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. You and I are to be reflections of Christ's light in this world. That spiritual light does many of the same things that that physical light does in this world, doesn't it? Folks, that light enables individuals to have sight, spiritual sight. And it also brings healing into our world. This is one of the most beautiful texts. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But God, who caused the light, who commanded the light to shine in darkness, hath shined in our hearts. How? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Go home and study what that means. He talks first about God, what? Creating light. And then he changes the subject to spiritual light, doesn't he? He says that same God has also shined in our life, shined in our hearts to see what? The glory of God. How do we see it? By looking in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, what did Jesus say? If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. Our God has given light to the world. And you and I need to again get on our knees, and we need to give thanks for that spiritual light that we have through Jesus Christ and His holy and divine word. How about this next one? We need to give thanks for God's long suffering, don't we? There's a lot of passages that talk about God's long suffering. The very first one is found in Exodus 34, verse 6. In this particular text, Moses gives us a lengthy description of the qualities and the characteristics of God, and long suffering is third on the list. It follows the fact that God is merciful and that He is gracious. And He is long-suffering. We turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18, and the Bible simply says this, the Lord is long-suffering, and Peter echoes that sentiment. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, our God is long-suffering. What in the world does it mean? Long-suffering is really a compound word consisting of two words, long and suffering. In order to know the definition, just flip-flop the two words around. A person who is long-suffering has the ability to do what? To suffer long with others. I got to thinking about that. What the Lord's telling us is this. There are some people who are a pain. Isn't that what He's saying? There's some people out there who are a pain, but guess what? You need to just suffer the pain as long as you possibly can. Now we men, we like to boast that we can just handle pain. Right? I can't. I'm a wimp. But when it comes to spiritual pain, folks, we ought to be able to suffer long. What's interesting, and Vines gives a comment about this when he gives the definition. He says, even the Greek word is a compound word as well. It consists of the word long, and it consists of the word temper. I love that. What is a person who is long-suffering is a person who is long-tempered. Wow. What's it mean to be short-tempered? Well, that's a person who flies off the handle just like that, isn't it? Somebody who doesn't know how to control his anger. That individual isn't long-suffering with other individuals. God wants us to be able to control our temper and handle that temper for a long, long time before it sparks and broadcasts its anger to others. Patience, forbearance. Look at that last one. A slowness to avenge wrongs. My friends, all of those words are definitions of long suffering. Got a question for you. Aren't you glad God is long suffering with you? Now, I say that with three fingers pointing back to me. I am glad God is long suffering with me. What if God retaliated with divine wrath the very moment that you and I sinned? I'd have been dead a long time ago, wouldn't you? A long time ago. What if God responded with divine justice when you and I fail to be just? Chateau says she'd be in trouble. I think we all would, wouldn't we? What if God reciprocated with divine indignation the very moment that you and I treated someone inappropriately? Folks, every one of us in this audience would be up a creek, wouldn't we? You see, God is long-suffering with every one of us. What's interesting is what Peter says. Peter tells us the reason that he's long-suffering. He is long-suffering toward us. Listen to him. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why doesn't the Lord come right now? Because you may need to repent of sin. And if He came right now, it might be too late for you. Whereas tomorrow, you've taken care of that sin. You've repented of that. And you stand just before Him. Folks, when you go in your closet to pray, you give thanks that God truly cares about our salvation and manifests that through His long suffering toward us. Point number four. You and I need to give thanks for God's listening ear. Most individuals enjoy having someone that they call their listening ear, don't they? Who is that? That is a person to whom they can vent. All of us get frustrated. All of us get upset. All of us have our little petty grievances, don't we? And we just need somebody to do what? Just to throw that all on. It's wonderful to have somebody like that, isn't it? We like someone who listens to our sorrows. There's times when our hearts are breaking. There's times when others don't understand us because of the grief that we're experiencing. And it's wonderful to have somebody to talk to. It's good to have somebody to whom we can confess our wrongs, isn't it? It's good to have a person who will let us speak freely about anything and everything in our lives. And guess what, folks? There are not many of those people in the world. And those individuals with listening ears are few and far between. And the ones that we find, guess what? We usually call them our best friend, don't we? How many best friends do you have? Do you know there's only usually one or two or three that anybody has in the entirety of their life? Best friends. And why is that? Why is it that it's so hard to find a best friend? Why is it so hard to find somebody who has a listening ear because others can't be trusted? Even if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't trust them, do you? Others do not manifest that they really care. You're talking to them about you, and before you know it, they're talking to you about them. I didn't call you to talk about you. If you want to talk about you, you call me. Individuals will use that information that you give them, and they will turn that around on you, won't they? And all of a sudden, everything you've said is broadcast all over the world, and everybody knows who you are and what you've done and how bad you are. I ain't telling you that stuff. No way. Others will quickly judge us and condemn us, won't they? And sometimes when you talk to other people, they think that you've called in order for them to solve your problem. I don't want you to solve my problem. You just sit there and listen. But they think they got all the answers, don't they? Who wants to talk to people like that? You see, it's hard to find an individual who won't do any of those things, who will just sit there and what? Just sit there and listen, folks. God is a listening ear, isn't he? 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are what? Open unto their prayers. If you don't think God is willing to listen to you, I want you to go home, and for the next week, this is before our next month's reading schedule starts, and I want you to read 150 Psalms. Yep, that's all of them. And guess what that is? It is David talking to God. Every one of them. It's one of the unique things about the book of Psalms. It is the only book wherein man is talking to God rather than God talking to man. Now I realize the message there is for us, isn't it? And guess what? David just pours out his heart to God, doesn't he? He took his doubts to God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. He was the first to say that. Jesus just quoted the words. Isn't that interesting that he could say that to God? He took his weaknesses to God. In fact, he even said, God, God, I am a weak person. He took his fears to God. He took his sins to God. Psalm 51. He took his enemies to God. And folks, he took his rejections to God. Yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. God, I've been rejected. I've been forsaken. I've had my trust broken by my very best friend. That's just 6 points. You can say anything to God. Anything. You can take anything in your life, and there is not one thing that God is going to say, now, whoa, 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 wait, 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 just a minute. You don't need to be telling me that. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Folks, you and I need to give thanks to God, who is a listening ear for our lives. If you don't have another best friend in all the world, you have God, don't you? How about this one? We ought to thank God for His life. The Bible tells us that God is life. What the Bible means by that is this. He is the very fountain of life itself, isn't He? Notice what the text says. For with Thee is the fountain of life, Psalm 36, verse 9. You are the source of all life. Wherever life is, there is one reason it is there, because God gave it. There's three kinds of life that God has provided for humanity. First is physical life, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I've talked to a lot of people while I've been alive, and there's been very few individuals to whom I've spoken who said, you know, I just wish I'd never been born. Now, there might be a few like that, but not very many. Job got like that, did he not? Life gets so hard and so tough sometimes, you kind of wish that, don't you? But guess what? Most individuals, even old atheists, are glad that they have life, aren't they? You see, God gives that life. But there's a second kind of life He provides, and it's spiritual life, isn't it? The very moment that you and I violate the will of God, my friends, we die spiritually. We become what some refer to as walking dead men. And what's wonderful is this: God doesn't want anybody to die in his sins. God desires for every one of us to live, and therefore He provides spiritual life where? In Christ Jesus. Notice, in Him was life, John 1:4. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Yet shall he live. My friends, through Jesus Christ, every human being has the possibility of spiritual life in the here and now, don't we? I don't have to walk around as a dead man. I can walk around as a live individual through Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? For Christ, who is our life. But there's another kind of life that He gives, and that's eternal life, is it not? Eternal life. Every one of us in this audience, unless our Lord comes again, will shut His eyes in death. Every one of us. What's interesting to me is the older you get, the more you think about that a little bit. You know that? You know it's coming. One of these days. But this life is not all there is. There is something else. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal, forever and ever and ever. It will never, ever end. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. Titus 3, verse 7. That being justified by faith, we should what? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. I'm going to die here. That's okay, because I have a deep desire and an earnest expectation of living, beyond the veil, don't you? God Himself gives us a lot to be thankful for. Have you ever prayed this prayer, God, I'm thankful for you. Just for you. Most probably haven't really said those kind of words, have we? We've only looked at the hem of the garment, haven't we? When it comes to God, we could have talked about being thankful for God's power. We could have talked about being thankful for His providence, for His goodness, for His immutability. I'm not going to define that. You can write that down and go look it up. We could be thankful for His comfort, for His faithfulness, for His holiness, for His justice. You could spend all night in prayer just thanking God for being who He is. Did you know that? If you do it right. Wow. Folks, as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving, let's not just be thankful to God, and we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? But as you pray, I want you to be thankful for God. There are a lot of individuals in our society who despise God, who neglect God, who could care less about God. None of us who call ourselves Christians should be found on that list, should we? Father, I thank Thee for Thee. What a wonderful prayer. I think it's hard for us to comprehend, even as Christians, what salvation really, really means. You know that? Now, once we die and we open our eyes on the other side, we'll understand it a whole lot better. But right now, we need to do our best to get it, don't we? If I'm lost in sin, I will die and I will enter into a devil's hell eventually. And my friends, it is not a place where anyone wants to go. And it's not a place that God desires for you to go. And He's provided a way of escape, hasn't He? Through the precious blood of Jesus. Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Do that this morning. Let Jesus save you from your sins. That's what He came for, wasn't it? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Let Him do that this morning. The steps are simple. Hear the truth of the gospel. Believe in Christ as your Savior, the Son of God. Be willing to die to that old way of living. Confess His name before all humanity. And be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Dear Christians, let's go through this week. And as we give thanks for all of our blessings, let's especially give thanks for God Himself. As Christians, we need to stop and ask ourselves this. Am I really, really faithful? Folks, Christianity isn't a religion of convenience. It's a religion of cost. Do you need to repent of sins? and ask God to forgive you? Invitation song. Have you counted the cost? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.